Still in Matthew's Gospel, and we'll be for some time. We're still in the Sermon on the Mount. We're in the middle chapter of that sermon, chapter 6. I'm drawing near to the end of the chapter, for we're looking at verses 19 through 24. Matthew chapter 6, I'm going to read starting at the first verse. Let's remember that this is Jesus speaking. He says, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner therefore pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And now our text, verses 19 through 24. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And now the rest of the chapter. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And may God bless his word to us today. So we look at verses 19 through 24. Jesus is talking about treasures here. Treasures. That brings all kinds of things to mind here. We're starting into a kind of a new section in the Sermon on the Mount. And it's one that contrasts worry about things of this world with trust in God's care. And we saw that here in these verses that we're looking at today, plus the ones to the end of the chapter, where Jesus is saying, don't worry, don't get all worked up about having enough to eat or having enough to drink or having enough clothes. God will provide. And don't worry about what might happen tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about itself. And sufficient for the day is the evil thereof. You got enough on your plate right now. Don't worry about tomorrow. There's plenty going on today that you need to be praying about. So the contrast is between things, worry about things, concern about things, trying to take care of things ourselves in this world, as opposed to trusting in God. So in these, in particular, in these six verses, verses through 19 through 24, Jesus is contrasting something. Laying up treasure for yourself as opposed to laying up treasures in heaven. Now, I said, when we speak of the word treasure, it brings a mental image to mind, maybe. Now, I can't remember exactly what it was, but back when I was a little fella, back in the 1950s, I used to love watching my favorite show in the afternoon, probably about my favorite, Mickey Mouse Club, the original Mickey Mouse Club. And they would have every day a cereal going on. And I don't mean by that, children, the stuff you pour into a bowl in the morning and put some milk and sugar on maybe and eat up. I mean, it was an adventure that they would have a little part of the adventure, and then they'd come to something really important and they'd stop right there and say, wait till tomorrow to see more. You know, so it would go on for some time. And one of these cereals, I can't remember what it was all about, but I do remember that there was something involved with a pirate treasure, with gold doubloons and pieces of eight. And that's what we maybe think of when we think of a treasure. You know, some guy in England, he's a farmer, and he's plowing around or digging up the stump of an ancient oak tree, and he pulls out maybe this clay pot that's been there since like 200 A.D., and it's full of Roman coins, gold and silver, and suddenly he's just fabulously rich. Or people that find a pirate's treasure chest, and it's full of gold and silver, gold doubloons and pieces of eight, literally. And it's got jewelry in there, you know. Particularly, it might have emeralds from Colombia, gold from down in Peru, silver from Mexico, all these wonderful things. Or maybe, you know, maybe some of you kids have watched cartoons, some Disney cartoons, and you know Donald Duck has his Uncle Scrooge McDuck, you know, and he loves to go running into his giant vault where there are just piles and piles of treasure, and he loves to jump in and clink around the coins. Or some of you who are of a more literary bent may think of Smaug the Dragon in The Hobbit, and the piles of the dwarven gold there, and the Arkenstone there, and the mithril armor and all of this. Just splendor stuff that he has hoarded up, and he's lying upon it. That's treasure. Treasure piled up for self. Now, people in Bible times would think similarly. They would think of wealth as having lots of gold and silver, lots of jewels, costly clothing. People then didn't have regular people didn't have much clothing. If they would look into the closets of most of our houses, they would gasp. They would be overwhelmed with how apparently incredibly wealthy we are. It was a big deal to get a change of clothes. In many poor places across our earth right now, there is just, you know, you have one shirt and one thing to cover your bottoms and all, and that's pretty much it. And it gets washed every few days, and you maybe have something to kind of wrap yourself around in while you're to cover your nakedness, you know, but you don't have much. We have plenty. Back then, to have gorgeous clothing was something only the very wealthy had. To have more than one or two sets of clothes was something only the wealthy had. That's why Jesus is speaking of it here. They would measure their wealth in land holdings, in large flocks and herds. Remember, this is how Abraham was shown to be so wealthy. This is how Uncle Laban was shown to be so wealthy, and where Jacob got some of his wealth. This is where Job was so wealthy in his flocks and herds. And then there are vast holdings of grain or other harvests, you know. Maybe you've got these wonderfully productive vineyards or olive trees or fig trees or something of the sort. But this is how people measured wealth back then. Now, the sad fact is, precious metals, particularly silver and bronze, gold not so much, but precious metals corrode. They corrode. Do you children know what that means? Some of you do. Most all of you know about how iron and steel, if you don't take care of them, they start to rust. Rust is corrosion of iron. And steel is mostly iron. That's why it rusts too. Copper will corrode. I don't know if children, you've ever been walking along, say in a parking lot or out on a street, or a sidewalk even, and you will see a penny. And it's a penny that's seen a lot of life, we might say. It's all pitted, and it's green. It's kind of a pretty green, but it's corroded. It's corroded. The copper content in the penny, when it corrodes, turns green. And silver, I don't know if any of you children, if your parents have, like, sterling silverware, or they have silver-plated stuff, but it's got to get polished every once in a while because that brilliant, bright, white silver, you let it go very long, it turns black. It turns black. It really is amazing what silver will react to. Just stuff in the air, the oxygen in the air, or if there are sulfur compounds in the air, it corrodes, children. And not just on the surface. After a long time, it will eat up the silver. So money can, you know, in gold and silver, particularly silver or bronze, can be eaten up by this, and it's gone. Or I've seen pictures, children, in our day, we much more use paper money. I've seen pictures of how people have stored up, because they didn't trust banks, they stored up dollar bills and 5 and 10 and 20 and 50 and 100, and we used to have even larger pieces of money, $1,000 bills and such. They stuffed them into a mattress and the house caught fire. Maybe the mattress didn't burn up, but it was soaked with water and the money all fell apart because it got wet. Okay? It's gone. It's gone. Didn't rust, did it? But. So, second thing, beyond the precious metals corroding, clothing gets eaten by moth larvae. We know about this in our house. Do some of you know of that? I just say this. There are kinds of moth. There is a kind of moth that lays eggs on wool clothing. And the little caterpillars hatch out, and they're hungry. And they just love wool. And they will eat your clothing. In fact, if they haven't been, if your, let's say your pants haven't been to the dry cleaner lately, and most wool stuff ends up going to the dry cleaner, you may have dribbled, well, I do anyway, some coffee on them, or you might have been careless and a little spot of gravy dripped down and you didn't notice. And the caterpillars just kind of home in on that, and they like the coffee, and they like the grease and everything in the beef gravy or whatever else, you know. Maybe it's taco juice or something, I don't know. But in any case, whatever it is, they start eating and they will put a hole right through, because they'll eat the wool too. I've had clothing, I've good clothing, that I've had to throw away because of moths at our house. And maybe that's happened to you too. That's what Jesus is talking about here. But beyond that, land loses its fertility. Land loses its fertility, particularly with the wrong kind of crops. You plant certain kinds of crops, and if you keep planting them because you're getting a lot of money out of them, after a while, the crops start getting smaller and smaller. The fields are producing less and less because all the nutrients have been sucked out of them by, well, the tobacco plants or the cotton plants or whatever. So you got to move west, and you abandon those lands. They're not worth much of anything, and they grow back up into forest after a while. Flocks and herds die of disease or predation, or in the case of some of Job's flocks and herds, some of them were stolen. We'll get into that in another time. But some of them were wiped out by a bolt of lightning. This happens. This happens. And then they're worth nothing. Harvests fail. Or maybe the plants succumb to rodents or to fungus. You know, mice get into your grain, or rats get into them. Or maybe you have a bad blight of some sort or another, and everything fails. And then, as I was kind of speaking of, there are the thieves who come. Jesus is talking here about thieves break in and steal. We think of maybe thieves busting through a window, you know, and maybe your ADT alarm doesn't work or something of the sort. But that's in our day. In Jesus' day, people didn't have glass windows or anything of the sort. They would maybe have iron bars to keep people out. But the buildings were built of dried mud bricks. And in the Greek here, literally, it is people dig in through the house. That's the breaking in. People would do this. They'd take a little shovel or a little pick and start chipping away at the mud and make a hole in your wall, creep in and steal your stuff. And then it's gone. All that you'd worked for, all that you'd saved for, all that you were depending upon, gone because of these different things. That's what happens in this world. Now, those are the kinds of treasures people had in Jesus' day. There were others that maybe they didn't think of as treasures, and treasures that we have too. Treasures that we lay up for ourselves on earth. There are other things, and I can't enumerate them all. There would be many of them. Other things in which we put our trust. There are treasures. Because we lay down our life for them and we expect them to be that which gives us life. There are other things to which or to whom we give our ultimate allegiance. There are other things. They may not be something you can hold in your hand. They may be an idea, maybe a concept, maybe a friendship. It may be, you know, having access to power, having access to, well, all kinds of things. But suffice it to say, these are the things in which you take your comfort. Now let me give some examples. It may be you think you are so smart. We talk about the intellect. You have such a great mind. You don't often think of it as God gave me a great mind to use for His glory. No, I've got this great mind. I am so much smarter than all the idiots around me. I know what I'm doing. And I can mentally dominate anybody and everybody. I'm going to build a life for myself by being so smart, so clever. I am going to devote myself to building up my treasure there. I'll get ahead by my superior brains. That's a treasure, isn't it, of this sort? We may think of our friendships and connections. You know, I want to marry because it will be into this rich family, or into this influential family, or into this rich and influential family. I want to make certain friends because they will give me connections. I want to join certain organizations and clubs and things like that because they'll give me connections. As I have more connections, I'll have more access to power, and I'll have more access to money, the kind of treasures we've been thinking of here, you see? And you're building up treasures for yourself in these ways as well, you see? There may be addictive attachments as well. I've got to have this meth. I've got to have this cocaine. I've got to have these opioids because only then can I have comfort. Only then can I make it in this world. And if I've got them, if I've got access to them, why, I'll be okay. I'll be okay. Everything will be fine if I can just get one more fix at this time. And it's not just those things. There are all kinds of things that people end up having life-dominating sins with. They're their treasures. There are also false philosophies and false religions, and they become treasures in this life as well. And sadly, if you think about these things, you'll see some idea how far these words of Jesus here apply. Now, I want you to pay attention to one thing. Jesus is not saying that it's wicked to be wealthy. There's nothing wrong with that. It is not sinful at all. That's not what Jesus is talking about. Nor is it wrong to have an abundance of blessing in these other things that I was just talking about. Nothing sinful at all. Where the sin is laying up treasures for self. There's the problem. After all, as we look at God's word and we study it, we see that the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal, has a positive aspect to it as well. That we should be seeking by all godly means to advance our own and our neighbor's prosperity. It's a good thing to have an abundance for the glory of God. But when we make it for ourselves, there's a problem, and it's not going to outlast this world. It's not going to outlast our lives. In fact, it may not last our lives. We may run up short. And all that we'd placed our hopes in, all that we'd placed our trust in, ends up being a betrayal, a total loss, and we are left desolate. Well, in verse 20, Jesus says, in contrast, lay up treasures for yourself in heaven. No one can do this but those who are heaven-bound. None are able to do this unless they are children of heaven, children of the Father in heaven. But you know, he was speaking to professed believers here. The Jews claimed to be believers. They were circumcised. They held to the law of Moses. They were going through the sacrifices and all this. And believing Jews were truly believers, because they all along had been looking for Jesus to come to save them from their sin. Some of them were already coming to realize that the guy preaching to them right now was this very one. Some of them would come to see later. But he's saying to these, as he says to all who profess to be his even today, lay up treasures for yourselves in heaven. Now, if you are in Jesus Christ, you're already doing this, really and truly. Maybe not as fast as you would like. Maybe not as fast as your Father in heaven would like. And he uses various means to kind of push you along. But you already have treasures. Let me go through some of them, and believe me, I could go on this for a long, long time. You have treasures now in your salvation. You have been given a gift that is so wonderful, you don't have words for it. That is the gift from the Father in heaven of your Savior, your beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Him, all kinds of good things. Let's go through some. First of all, you now have acceptance with the Father. You have sin fully forgiven. Not only, dear brother, dear sister, sin that you've done in the past, no matter how evil, how disgusting it was, but sin that you will yet do. For the Father has not said, okay, I forgive you for what you've done, but you've got to keep yourself on the straight and narrow from now on. And anything you blow right now, that just ends up... No, it's not that way. It's all taken care of, was taken care of, once and for all, at the cross by Jesus Christ some 2,000 years ago. It's done. He said it's finished. It's completely paid off. You're adopted as the children of God. You once were orphans, enslaved orphans. We think of some of these stories we hear and things that we read, maybe pathetic stories in the internet about child slaves. There may be orphans, they've maybe been snatched from their parents, and they are put under grueling work. And these poor little kids, 4 and 5 years old, they are literally ground down, worked to death. That is the cruel slavery that we have in our opponent, Satan. But God has rescued us. Our Lord Jesus has rescued us. And now we are adopted children with all the love and all the privilege and all the blessing and all the inheritance of our Lord Jesus Christ. We might say the natural, the only begotten Son, but we are the adopted children. That's riches, isn't it? You're already getting cleaned up. I was talking about that kind of there in our meditation in Psalm 119, section Mem. How more and more the words there that speak perfectly of Jesus Christ are getting to be descriptive of us. We already have this degree of holiness with the promise that it shall be entirely made whole. As Paul says in Romans 6:14, sin shall not have dominion over you. Once again, it's not an imperative. Paul, by the Spirit, does not say sin must not have dominion over you. He's talking about a future fact. Sin shall not have dominion over you. So, believer, as you struggle with sin, as you fight against sin, as you do so with aching knees and tear-stained face, and you long for more, take heart with the richness of this promise. You shall have that victory. It's coming. Keep fighting. You will have it. That's riches. You have the promise of glorification. Time is coming when you shall be perfected. And then there's the promise of the resurrection. Even as Jesus is resurrected. Even now, you're seated in high places, in heavenly places with him. Even though, once again, as I've told you, I know you feel like your bottom is sitting in a seat. It is, right here. But you are also with Jesus in the heavens, as we see in Ephesians chapter 2. We don't experience it with our five senses, but it's true nonetheless. Even now, we have the sweet fruit of the Spirit that Paul writes about in Galatians 5, verses 22 to 23. Look at this treasure we have. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. You know, maybe they're little hard green nubbins right now, but they really are there. And they're ripening someday soon. Well, sooner for some than others. Someday they will be red and luscious and sweet, pleasing to your Father in heaven. Pleasing and delightful to you. That's treasure. I got these kind of out of order. You have a covenant interest in the entire Godhead. Solomon wrote in the Song of Solomon, I am my beloved's, and he is mine. We own in the covenant God, and all that he is ours. Think of some of his, and again, I could go on for hours on this. Think of some of his attributes, his strength. Okay? You feel weak often enough, don't you? Physically so, spiritually so, whatever. But you own the strength of God in the covenant of grace through Jesus Christ. And how much strength? Well, it's unlimited. He is all-powerful, and that is there for you. He is exercising it for you. He is taking it and using it in his powerful, delivering you from remaining sin, delivering you from the effects of sin, delivering you from enemies. He does all this, and he shall deliver you safely to his house. That's one of his attributes. Books have been written on the attributes of God. We could go on for a long time. But that is yours. That is a treasure that you have. And then you have joy unspeakable and full of glory. We read about that in God's word. And it's a glory that will follow after you. Your earthly riches won't. They won't. But your work for Jesus Christ will. Many of you have been to funerals in which I officiate. And you've been at the graveside with me. And you have heard me say these words, in fact, preach from them before in Revelation 14, 13. And I heard a voice saying, write, as in, you know, with a pen, write. So John was to write this down for us to understand and hold on to and keep. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow after them. That's putting treasure in heaven. All this comes from God's riches in glory, to quote Paul in Philippians 4:19. Well, what are some examples of laying up treasures in heaven? I've given some. I've got a couple more here. As you lovingly minister to the needs of your brothers and sisters in Christ, or maybe not believers at all, just neighbors, you do it to Christ. As he says in his story about the sheep and the goats, and later on in this book, in Matthew 25, verses 31 to 40. You know, I can't do anything for Jesus, physically speaking. I can't, you know, give him on a hot day a can of Mountain Dew. I can't give him at noontime on a certain day a sandwich. I just can't do that because his body is in heaven. But as I give a fellow believer who's thirsty a can of pop, or I give to a sister in need a sandwich, or she's desperate for a ride home and I give her a ride, I'm doing this for Jesus. He says so. He says so. He knows it, he remembers it, and he values it. That's building up treasures in heaven, folks. Another one that I've thought of for many years. We've lost a couple of children. Many of you know this. we'd have perhaps another kid, 27 or 28 years old in between Nathaniel and Isaac. We'd have another who'd be finishing up freshman year in college right now. We never even gave these ones names. They were too small. But God knows them. And they are serving him, we trust, because of promises in the scripture. I will be a God to thee and to thy seed after thee. That's what he said to Abraham, and he's never taken that promise away. We trust that these two children and a nephew of Judy's that never came to birth, being born dead. And we trust this for others whom you have lost, that they are now giving perfected praise. They've gone before us. They are kind of now, they've been in heaven longer than we're not there at all. They're going to be there as kind of the ones who went before us. We're sending those to praise him perfectly. And so, in a way, that's kind of laying up treasure in heaven. All these treasures that we're speaking of are safe, and safe forever. They don't corrode, right? There are no bad bugs in heaven. There are no thieves in heaven, right? They are safe and safe forever, and they are truly precious. They will only gain in value and joy to us as everlasting joy itself rolls on. Why? Because they have glorified God already, and they will continue to redound to God's glory and honor, and therefore to our everlasting richness of delight. Okay, it says verses 19 and 20. We're going to go through verses 21 through 24 a little more quickly. Here Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, in verse 21. There's only one true treasury that you're able to keep. Your heart is with that treasure. Now, if your treasure is with stocks and bonds and all the money in your pension and your IRA and your 401k and all that stuff, you are constantly paying attention, aren't you, to financial reports on the radio and on the TV. You go to, maybe you get the Wall Street Journal. I love that paper. I wish we still got it. Or on the internet, and you're following the ups and downs, and you are paying attention to what your broker has to say. Your heart is right there, because that's where your treasure is. But if your treasure is in heaven, that's where your heart will be. And for the believer, this is where your heart must be. In fact, if you are truly a believer, it can't but be there. All these other things are kind of sideshows. They're not the big show. It's God's glory in building treasures in heaven. Now, Jesus has some strange words in verses 22 and 23, and as I put in the little stuff, and by the way, stuff is upside down. Yes, I know this, in your bulletin. Why is Jesus suddenly talking about eyeballs? All right. It's kind of obscure language here. But what he is saying is this. You're keeping an eye on something. Now, if it's on the light, on the Lord Jesus Christ, on his kingdom and his righteousness, as he says just a few minutes later as he's talking in this Sermon on the Mount, if your eye is toward him, then even as you're looking around gives you guidance, you know, if you try to walk around in the absolute pitch blackness of darkness, if you're in certain households, you know, you will at 3 a.m. step on a Lego or other things, you know, mess up your shin by someone moved a chair and you can't see it in the dark. And so your eye, when you have vision, guides you, doesn't it? So as your eye is upon him who is the light of the world, as you are filled with light because your eye sees the light, then you will be going along in the right way. But if you are in the darkness, it's a lot worse than stepping on a Lego brick, because you are stumbling into hell itself. where none of your riches, none of your clothing, none of your other things will do you any good at all. No, they will end up sinking you more deeply, for your God shall say in judgment of you, I gave all these resources, they are mine ultimately to be used for my glory, and you selfishly misused them, and you pretended as though I didn't even matter. Literally, go to hell. So, that is what he's talking about there. We have the saying, keep your eyes on the prize. Okay, so, keep that treasure in heaven, keep that life in Jesus, keep to that light in the world, and you will be living in the light. But if you are laying up stuff for yourself, darkness will end up your portion. Finally, in verse 24, Jesus gives a quick illustration from life. He finishes by saying that spiritually speaking, we can't serve two masters. Now imagine you have two part-time jobs, and neither one will pay much attention to the scheduling of the other. There's trouble, isn't there? I mean, that's an illustration at least all of us adults can understand. All right, there's some problems there. And you've either got to quit one job or the other, or somehow or another find out something that will work better. Okay? Jesus says this here. You can't serve both money, or mammon, and Messiah, or God. You're only able to serve one. One perishes. That's the money. Why, even in this life, imagine yourself starving to death because there is a great famine in the land, and you have lots of gold. Can you make gold sandwiches? Roast gold au jus? Gold soup? No, you will starve to death. You will starve to death. Or imagine you're flying along in your wonderful, expensive airplane. You're flying over the Sahara, and you've got a lot of gold with you, and you crash. Have a nice cup, a nice cold iced cup of gold. No, no. The gold will do you no good whatsoever. And when it gets cold at night, as it does in deserts, can you cover up in a nice gold blanket? Can you make it into a fire to warm you? It does you no good whatsoever. And that's just in this life. What a wrong choice to make. If God has blessed you with money and other kinds of resources, use them for His glory. Ken Smith, we just prayed for him a little while ago in the death of his wife, has said, and you've heard me say this many times and credit him, that we are to use our work, but whatever treasure. Let's say it's a treasure of money, because Jesus is specifically speaking of that here in verse 24. We are to use our money to care for ourselves and our families to God's glory, to care for the needs of others who are in poverty, and as a tool for witness and as a tool for dominion, bringing Jesus to be King of all things. That's how we lay up treasures in heaven when we are blessed with lots of resources, the treasures of this world. That's not laying up treasure for yourself. That's to the glory of God. But you can't serve both. One is darkness, the other life, or light. Well, death and darkness, light and life, and forever. So, yield up, surrender, count as nothing the treasure and devotion to things of this earth. Lay up treasure in heaven by taking the precious Savior. That is the greatest thing to do. If you have not been delivered from reliance upon these treasures, if you have not been delivered from your infatuation with sin of any sort, if you haven't taken to yourself Jesus and given yourself to Him, cry out to Him to rescue you from this false god, from this greed. call out to him to deliver you from just piling up stuff for yourself that will perish. Call on him to save you from this wickedness. And he will. And you'll have the greatest treasure of all. And in him, you'll begin building up a treasure that will never end, safe in heaven for you. Amen. Let's turn back to Psalm 49. This middle section here, verses 6 through 15, is talking about people who lay up treasures for themselves. And it should be very obvious how this applies. Psalm 49b.